All righty, let's open to Luke chapter 3 this morning. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. All right. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, that's John the Baptist, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Then the crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall rather be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And we can pause there and have a word of prayer. Well, Lord, we thank you this morning for a chance to stand again. We enjoyed Sunday school. It was a good week with things going on with church. Some guys street preached yesterday. Father, we were very grateful for a chance to stand in this generation and do something. I pray you might give us something of a vision for that this morning, Father. We come upon one of your choice men here. And Lord, we pray that you might show us something out of his life, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, thus begins Luke's introduction to John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias. You learned a lot about him earlier in the book of Luke. But John the Baptist fired the starting gun for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, he showed up. The Word of God came unto him in the wilderness. Steps into a public arena and proceeds to magnify Jesus Christ there before the men of his generation. That is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. You read part of it there in the passage quoted, how the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight," and so on and so forth. That was fulfilled by John the Baptist. His voice was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And John didn't come as some might have expected. John spent 30 years in the wilderness pretty much alone, as far as we can see. Don't know exactly when he went out there, but he was out there for years before the Lord called him to come back into the public arena. He didn't come, as an armored warrior, didn't come in on a mighty war horse or with a squad or company of soldiers behind him ready to take over the kingdom. Rather, he came as a voice, crying in the wilderness, came in camel hair and a leather girdle. That leather girdle must have been something like a weightlifter's belt. And so he came well belted, but came in there with a jar of honey and some, locust legs picking out of his teeth, you know, as John the Baptist came stalking up out of the wilderness and started showing people the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Now, a couple of chapters later, more like three or four, Jesus Christ said that no greater prophet has risen than John the Baptist. And so he was a great, great man. And the Bible specifies in Luke 16 that the law and the prophets were till John. So John was something like a turning of a page. He pretty much ended a certain dispensation of law and Old Testament prophecy. I know there was New Testament prophets to follow him, but the law and the prophets, the Bible says, were until John. Now, being the great man that he is, looking to him, we know that we are to emulate as best we can the attributes and characteristics of some of God's choice men. That'd be a good thing. It is also worth saying that there should be no false illusions here and it should not stir your ambition. We talked about this on Sunday night, that got to be careful or else you'll just desire the limelight that John got, right? We're to desire the characteristics of knowing God, and none of us can control how God uses us. We can aspire to be like someone, but you got to be careful lest you aspire to their fame, their spotlight, their results, that sort of thing. And so we have to be careful about that. You can't choose how God chooses to call you and use you. You can choose whether you'll serve God or not. Amen? Now that said, it's important to see maybe a couple things along that line that God built John for a good number of years before he ever showed him to the public. I don't know exactly how long he was in the wilderness. I assume he went out there as a young man, and maybe he spent 10 or 20 years in the wilderness. Who knows? But that's a lot of preparation time. You don't just turn this thing on a dime and God just use you like he used John the Baptist. You can't aspire to the fame of Isaiah or Jeremiah, because all those guys paid a price. And so all of us will pay a price at a certain level. You'll have to pay a price in your family, maybe. You'll have to pay a price with your family. You may not be the most popular guy at Thanksgiving anymore. They may not want you to pray at Christmas anymore. So that's all good. That's all just fine. It's also worthwhile to remember that John the Baptist enjoyed a very short season of usefulness. And by that I mean, here he comes in Luke chapter 3 into the public eye. By Luke 9, only six chapters later, Herod is saying, I've already killed him. So, you know, John may have only had a 6, 8, or 10, 12-month ministry at best. He was 6 months older than Jesus Christ and started his ministry earlier. So it may only be that by the time he's dead that he's only ministered about a year. And so, again, a very short time frame. So when we aspire to John's spotlight, be careful lest you get it. Now, all that I lay out for the simple fact that I'm reading here the other day, and I'm reading in verse 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. That's an awful lot of detail. That's an awful lot of things where the Lord, it's like the Lord saying, I'm fitting John in here just right. It's almost like there's a plan involved. And when we think about this, and having given that, you know, you got to be careful about aspiring to somebody's fame or results or spotlight, we ought to desire to be able to stand in our generation as John stood in his. So here we are in 2026. And I was reading through, and somehow it just struck me that, you know, there are some things here worth mulling, meditating on, and thinking about, and putting into action as a Christian in 2026. Here we are, all this so late in the prophetic timetable, and just any day now, right? And so I'll be very conscious of where we stand. And let me preach to you a little while this morning about the placement of John the Baptist. Again, I was reading this week, and it stopped me just a couple of verses into the chapter where the Lord is being so precise. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonias, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came to John and the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. Now, the point is, there's a lot of detail there. And so I was reading along thinking, Lord, why are you giving me all this detail? And so the first thing that pops to mind to talk about with the placement of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was placed in his specific spot, in his specific generation, with a specific calling, and God used him. Well, that was, you know, 30 AD, roughly speaking. Well, here you are, it's 2026. What's the Lord got you doing? What are you supposed to be doing? Right? Because first of all, let me preach to you about the providence of the Almighty. Because again, I've just read you chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 again. And I was thinking about those details, thinking how exacting God was in putting John the Baptist exactly where He put him. I mean, He inserted him in a specific spot right between these guys. The Lord knew how long this guy had reigned, who was in place for this guy, whose brother was who were priests at the same time, and all those sort of things. You know, I'm looking there, and Tiberius Caesar began his reign in 14 AD. This is the 15th year of Tiberius. That means 29 AD, right? Now, Jesus Christ, down in verse 23, starts His ministry at roughly 30 years of age. John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus Christ. So, Tiberius starts, reigns 15 years, it's now 29 AD, along comes John the Baptist. So, by the time he introduces Jesus Christ is 30 years old, which is exactly right as far as everything that we know. Because he died at 33 and a half, right? In 34 AD. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, the providence of the Almighty, the Lord, right on God's time, John shows up. Right at the right time, the right space, between the right guys, the Lord is never late. There is a really deft hand conducting this prophetic orchestra. I mean, he has it down to the year. He knows exactly when who's born, how long somebody's reigned, and who's in charge of this area, this province at the same time. He knows everything about it. You're not going to get ahead of God. There's no drift in God's time. There's no drift in God's timing. There's no accident. There's no missed cue. We're the only ones that miss the cues. And so when the Lord had John at the right time, at the right space, prepared in the right way to come into the public arena and minister of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It was exactly right. And I simply say that to say that you and I should think about that in the day that you live. Do you really think, I mean, doesn't that kind of providence, doesn't that imply a purpose? Doesn't that imply a plan? I mean, the Lord puts this thing just right so that Christ is just the right age and all that at just the right time. And sure enough, 3.5 years later, Christ dies at 33 and a half years old. My point is, the providence of the Almighty, you should think about that. You should mull that. You should meditate that. The Lord had John there and ready for that very moment in time. Everyone here needs to put himself in that frame. You aren't born by accident at this time. Okay? You're not here by accident this time. There is various things that have happened. The Lord has prodded you and poked you and led you. Maybe blown up your dream so that you wind up in this spot doing this thing, hearing this message. But you're here in part by choice for yourself. You made the right choice. You should consider, just like John wound up in the wilderness, and there came a day the Word of God came to him and said, go and preach. So there is comes a day that you show up at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you go out on the street for the first time, you go knock a door for the first time, you join a parade for the first time, and you're ministering to a generation, many of whom have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're right here just before the second coming of Christ. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that for John, the placement of John was the providence of the Almighty. And you should quit thinking about your life as being something that's just kind of adrift. And boy, I don't know quite how I got here or why I'm here. And I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'll come for custard tonight. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying you ought to look at this as a little bit more purposeful because you're not here by accident. Nobody is. God has a plan, a purpose for your life. You need to board the train. You need to get on the schedule. You need to get aboard with Him. John the Baptist turned the page in God's plan. It said that the law and the prophets were until John. So John was the guy that was, relatively speaking, was the last Old Testament prophet. And he was the voice, by the way, of the one. He was the first voice anybody ever heard introducing the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time to the public. And just very interesting that. And so just consider your spot. Here you are, and you're just before the rapture. And when the rapture comes, the page is going to turn again. Because then it's tribulation. Then it's a whole new ballgame. And thankfully, we won't be here, right? John's voice was the first voice anybody heard in the public about Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to be the final voices heard in this world before the rapture when Jesus Christ comes back. I'm just asking you to consider your place in time. That there's a providence involved with this. There's a purpose for your life. And part of the purpose was for you to live now. For you to be born here now. Do what you're doing. Attend the church you're attending. Serve where you're serving now. I want to go on because I have several things. There's something else I'd have you see. Because you see in verse 1 and 2, you see the providence of the Almighty. The Lord had him show up at just the right time. And you have to consider that the Lord has you exactly where He wants you. Unless you are disobedient and stubborn and decide to do something else, you're really the only one that can mess this thing up. Second thing I would have you point out to you is the privilege of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had the privilege of being the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Imagine all those decades of prophecy and all the time since that was prophesied. And John the Baptist shows up in the wilderness and the Lord says, you remember that passage? And John says, yes. He says, you're him. What a thing, right? But the privilege of John the Baptist, of being the voice, the privilege of John the Baptist being the last Old Testament prophetic voice. The law and the prophets were till John, right? Then a new page turns, and now John gets to introduce Jesus Christ to his generation. He had the privilege of being the messenger before the face of Jesus Christ. Imagine having the privilege of going before Jesus Christ and announcing to the crowd, you know who's coming next? Jesus Christ behind me. Isn't that really what we're called to do? I think about John the Baptist, the privilege of the fact that he was the one to whom the Word of God came in verse 2. We'll say more about it in a second, but Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the Word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. But it was his privilege. The Lord had been silent for 400 years. And so the first guy to really hear his voice on a prophetic dispensational basis after a long, long, four full centuries of silence was John the Baptist. He said, John, go. Right? Now, if John had the privilege, think about your privilege. We talk about it a lot here and hope it sinks in, but you have the privilege of being the bride of Christ. Now, just stop and examine that phrasing for a second. If you're saved, you're the bride of Christ. Man, you've got to choose to be part of that personage. What a privilege that is. You get to choose whether you marry one day Jesus Christ or not. You don't choose the timing, but you get to choose to be in that body. Think about the fact that we have the privilege of being ambassadors of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, right? We are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We get to stand as saved people with the Holy Spirit inside us and a Bible in our hands. We get to stand before a public and say, we are your ambassadors from a foreign country, from a foreign potentate, a foreign power, saying, we offer you peace, won't you please come? What a privilege to be an ambassador, right? What a privilege to bear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege to be the last. You know, the Bible says, a seed shall serve him. There's one generation of Jesus Christ. We talked about it last week. How everybody that's been born in the church age, born again in the church age, is part of the same generation because the Holy Spirit begat me by Jesus Christ, just like he begat Paul. And we're 2,000 years apart. We're the same generation. But you're the last of the generation still temporally living. You have every opportunity, probably, to see Jesus Christ with your own eyes come back and be here when the trumpet blows. What a privilege that is. I say that to say, just think of some places that you wouldn't have minded standing, in some ways anyway, in various parts of the Bible. I mean, wouldn't it have been cool to stand on the Red Sea, the shores of the Red Sea, and have Moses raise the rod and you just walk through? And the water on each side is congealed, like that? Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, except for the part about being thirsty later and having to walk through the wilderness and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I know. But we are more or less envious of people in certain times in history for what they got to see. Wouldn't you have loved to see Jesus Christ do all the deeds that he did and to see him ascend under the third heaven there as you stood with your mouth open getting a tonsil examination? But at the same time, if you had done that, well, you would have faced persecution, right? All those apostles died horrible deaths, as far as we can see. You would have been cast into a great deal of confusion, too, because somehow, the Lord had to get us from Old Testament law to New Testament grace. And so there would have been a period of, if you'd lived through it all, there would have been a period of 30 or 40 or 50 years where things are still getting worked out, and it's like everybody's kind of in a fog what to do next, The Lord just gradually showing us, Now, consider, here you stand now. And so there's downsides to if you had lived somewhere else. If you had been an Old Testament saint, you might have seen some stuff, but they didn't do very well with what they saw, right? If you'd lived in New Testament times, you could have seen maybe Jesus Christ's ministry. You could have seen the apostles' ministry. And yet they fell right off into apostasy pretty quickly. I'm saying that here we stand now. And here we stand. You ever think about the privilege of when you live? You're standing here looking back on 4,000 years of Old Testament history, which now, by the grace of God, you probably understand better than any of those guys back there, where it fits in history. Here you stand, and really you stand here at after 2,000 years, almost the very end of the church age, you stand at this particular place where you can look back and see almost all the history of the church. And I dare say you probably understand some things better than Peter understood when he went home to be with the Lord. Because everything was not made plain to those guys. Isn't it a privilege to have a Bible that we know is perfect, for one, but that now that you see simple divisions and you can believe it, it starts to fit together? I would dare say that your Bible probably for you and your concept, if you've studied, if you've grown, it probably fits together better than James or John's Bible did to them, because they were still in the midst of that transition. All I'm saying is, you ever think about the privilege that you have of where you live? And have you ever thought about the privilege? I mean, if it was a privilege to be an apostle, it was a privilege to be one of the first Christians to ever be converted, quite the way we are, right? One of the very first ones in the body of Christ. What a privilege it is to be chosen to be born in the days when the church age is closing, just moments before the rapture, just moments before the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. What a privilege. You say, well, it's dark and, boy, perilous times are here. Yeah. Well, peril has always been the part of a Bible believer, right? What a privilege it is to live in the days that we live in with the light that we have, I just want to say it's a privilege. That was the privilege of John the Baptist. You should think about John the Baptist's privilege, and you go, yeah, boy, I wish I could have seen that. Who's to say you're not living in better times than he did? You have more understanding than he had in some ways, because your Bible is complete now. Your Bible's been complete for 2,000 years. You've studied it. You've been taught it. It makes sense now, maybe to you, better than it made sense to some folks back in 100 AD. So what's the point? It's a privilege for you to live in this day. Amen. It's a privilege for your opportunity. You're gonna hear the closing bell soon. You're gonna have the last word. Your voice may be the last voices to ever preach the gospel in this age. If you're serving God, you could be the last voice ever heard preaching the gospel on the streets. Amen. Wouldn't that be cool? So think about the privilege of where you live. You know, we're talking about the placement of John the Baptist. Think about the providence of the Almighty. He had John there. He put you here. And then think about his privilege. There's John the Baptist. He gets to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You get to be a part of the church that is just the very last ones to minister, I hope, faithfully before the trumpet blows. Come up hither and go out doing what you're supposed to be doing. Amen. Wouldn't that be a blessing? There's something else that comes to mind here in verse 2. It says in verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Okay, the preeminence of the word of God. Stop and think about that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this. We've kind of already talked about it, but you realize the timing all hinged upon the Word of God coming to John. I mean, that's the choke point. Everything's ready. And John's out there eating locusts and wild honey with a leather girdle on. And sure is hot out here. And and everything's a choke point there. Until the Word of God comes, he can't do a single solitary thing. Right? It's been 400 years since God revealed anything major. That's the great silent age, the time of silence between the Testaments. It's been 400 years since God spake to a prophet. Now, I know there was a thing where the angel showed up and Christ was born, and so Annas and Simeon saw some things. I get that. But as far as a major prophet, John was the last one. It's been 400 years since anybody heard from God. And here God sends his word and says, John, go. gives him the starter's gun and get going, you know. Well, I was thinking about that, and the juxtaposition is that he was the first to hear God's voice after 400 years. Well, you've had 400 silent years since God finished his book in its perfection. 1611, right? Where the Lord gave us the Bible in the language of the last days and sorted out its problems, whatever problems were there in printing and everything. You've had, that's 400 silent years. God hasn't said anything else to you because he has nothing else to say to you. He's finished talking. And so you've now had the Bible in its completion and its perfection for 400 years since that time. Again, you will be the next to hear his voice. Come up hither. Amen. Right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is the preeminence of the Word of God. I mean, although it was preeminent in John's life because John couldn't go until the Word came. Well, you've had it 400 years. Is it still preeminent for you? Here we stand, we wave a book and sing, the old book and the old faith and the King James Bible stands and all those things. And is it preeminent in your life? In its perfection and all the things that we aim in, is it preeminent in your life? Because it was preeminent in John's life. Because John couldn't do a thing till the Word came. Well, you've had the Word. We've had the Word for all of our lifetimes. If we didn't come to it till late, that was our problem. But we've had the Word for our lifetimes. And that which gave us understanding, and by the Spirit of God, of course, was already written down and people were already teaching it. So you have this great privilege, this great treasure. The Word of God should be preeminent in your life. It should be the first thing you go to. It should be the last thing you go to. It should have the last word. It should have preeminence in your life. I wanted to point out something else to you in verse 3, where it says, "And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall, and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." All right. Well, did you notice back in verses 3 and 4 that he's quoting Isaiah 40? Okay, well, that means that John's ministry hinged on Bible that was already written. The precepts of the Scripture. John the Baptist couldn't do a thing on his own. He had to wait till God showed him that he was the voice. So now, John, go. But John's entire life, John's entire ministry was built on precepts of the Word of God formerly written. Now, people don't like that anymore. People want God to speak to them personally. They want to reshift and reshuffle meanings so that they get a new message. And all they get is something from the devil. All they get is something from their own wicked hearts. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the precepts of prior scriptures, what we build our lives on. Think about the gaps that the disciples didn't fully understand. I mean, you know, they had a tough time, you know, Calvary, what do you mean, Lord, you're going to go die at Jerusalem? He said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, the things that be of men. Because the disciples didn't even understand Calvary. The disciples didn't understand that Christ was going to come and die and rise and go away and then come back. They didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't know there was going to be a church age. They didn't know that there was going to be a bride of Christ. Nowhere in the Bible was the bride of Christ mentioned. A body that was made Christ's bride. It was always Israel being God's bride. This is a totally new thing. And when they started singing, I mean, now you come to it and now you see it. You stand here, as I said, at the end of the church age, after 6,000 years of biblical history and biblical writing. And now because of where you're able to stand, you're able to see these, you're able to see the precepts of the Word of God, right? We're to build precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You're supposed to learn the Bible somewhat like you learn math, only you don't need the Holy Spirit to learn math. Well, maybe some of you do. I don't know. But the only way you learn Bible is by the Holy Spirit. But it is still precept upon precept. It is still line upon line, here a little, there a little. I'm saying that John's entire ministry, his entire life, all that he did, all that he accomplished, there would have been none of that had it not been built upon prior Scripture, the precepts of prior Scripture. So you think about you. Again, we've talked about it before, but how the Bible fits together for you. I will never forget the third or fourth year in Bible school when I was seeking for answers and I started going to that guy's Bible study and he was a Ruckmanite. But I went for a few weeks and I was evaluating it still because I was afraid I was getting off into a cult. I'm evaluating it going, this guy is putting things together in the Scripture, the puzzle pieces are suddenly fitting. And the picture is emerging now, right? And as time went by, just more and more, I mean, my Bible started folding together and fitting instead of conflicting and bashing. And I've got scissors out, trimming puzzle pieces, making them fit and stuff, jamming them in. I got the horse's head at the horse's tail and everything else. That's how I would do theology. But things started fitting together because it was precept upon precept. It was line upon link. Think about how you got here. Think about how you get to pass what you now know of the Lord and the Bible onto your kids. Think about the light that you now enjoy that you didn't understand before. And I say about all that, you know, so what are you doing with it? You know, because one thing that happened was that when John the Baptist got the starting gun and said, go, I mean, John went. It's a good thing he went because he only had about a year to minister before he made Herodias mad and lost his head, right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that it's precept upon precept. The precepts of prior scripture. It's the placement of John, the providence of the Almighty, the privilege of John the Baptist, the preeminence of the Word of God, the precepts of prior scripture. Notice in verse 3, then he came to all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Preaching. Notice the precedence of preaching. I didn't know it, didn't notice it. By the way, did you know that the book of John does not have the word preach anywhere in it? Weirdly. I'm just saying. But did you know that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John the Baptist was the first to preach, even before Jesus preached anything? He was the first each time to preach. The precedence of preaching. He came out of the wilderness in his camel hair clothes and his leather girdle, again with a jar of honey and some locusts in his bag, and he's preaching. He didn't come with a massive social media campaign that, you know, laid down the groundwork for him. He came preaching. I just want to say that maybe that's what we should be doing. Because the Lord never revoked that. He says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And to specify that, you know, he does use in Acts chapter 1 the word witness. You shall be my witnesses. So it's not that our prime concern is about numbers or conversion. Our prime concern is to do our job, to be a witness, to be a preacher. That verse over the water fountain back there. Cast thy bread upon the waters and you'll get it back after due time, right? But cast thy bread. We're called to cast the bread. We're called to get out in the streets and avenues and throw out the seed. And what comes up, comes up. What folks reject it and allow the devil to steal it, I can't help that. I couldn't help it if I cared more. It's our job to go out and put out the tracts and put out the Word of God. It's the preaching, though, that does it. John the Baptist came preaching. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And it does seem foolish. It does seem foolish for us to get out there in the middle of summer and holler till our faces are red and sweat like pigs and people go by. It seems dumb. And so they let us know they think it's dumb because it looks dumb. But to us that are saved, it's the power of God. It really is. And, you know, preaching still takes the precedence. Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise in Proverbs. But, you know, that's the only verse in the Bible about winning souls. Now, that's not how the fundamentalists view it. The major thing the Bible stresses is preach. Witness. If you get preoccupied with how much you're gathering, how much you're harvesting, you're thinking wrong. And before you know it, if you're not careful, you're going to take some measures to make sure that you get to see more fruit. And what you do with that is you've compromised the gospel. I say preaching still takes precedence. And I want to say that preaching still is powerful. Nothing makes people as mad as preaching. Now, there's plenty of drama queens in this world. There's plenty of social media drama queens that are just waiting for you to sneeze wrong or cross your eyes, and they're on you all over you. But there's nothing that makes anybody madder than preaching. There's nothing like standing up in public and saying something, and you can see it go over their faces as soon as it hits them. Oh, it ticks them off. Now, what is that? That's power. Don't you see? I mean, we promote it, we do it, glad to do it. I like mixing in a little salt with it. Go on a parade and hand out Tootsie Rolls. Everybody likes Tootsie Rolls. And so what follows the Tootsie Roll is a little card with the gospel on it. And oh, yeah, 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 hold out the little bag. And I don't know what they did with it after. But boy, you know, between times when we quit singing a song and Thu gets up and preaches off the back of the, you start seeing the vases go. And then you see somebody go. There's something about preaching. There's something about being told face to face that's not the same as anything else. And so it's the precedence of preaching. People are still resent it. The truth is not to be timidly set forth. You can't do it that way. By the way, I just wrote it down because once in a while I like to remind you. The definition for preaching: to inculcate morals. It means to shove it down their throat. To advocate obtrusively. And obtrusive effectively means to shove it at them. I mean, if we go out and, you know, I could obtrusively greet you. Hey, Cody, how you doing? Okay, that's obtrusive. It's shoving it at them. It's intrusive. Preaching by definition is obtrusive. Preaching by definition is intrusive. Preaching by definition is to try to inculcate morally and spiritually into somebody's life. And people don't like that anymore. If I wanted that garbage, I'd go to church. Well, that's why we come to you. Right? I'd like to point out two or three other quick things, and I'll be closing pretty quick. But down in verse 3, there's something else. We have said so far about John's placement is the providence of the Almighty. You should consider that. You should consider where you live, where God placed you. It's the privilege of John the Baptist. He was the voice, the messenger. You are the people. You are the people right now. I don't say you're the only people. I don't misunderstand. I'm saying, though, that this is your day to minister. You're not an apostle. It's not the apostolic age. It's the closing days of the last days. This is your day to minister. If you won't minister now, nobody will. Or else somebody else will and lie to everybody. I want to say that with regard to John's placement, it was the preeminence of the Word of God. That's what started everything. You should keep the Word of God preeminent. The precepts of prior Scripture. We build precept upon precept, line upon line. Our line of truth goes back to the very foundations of the universe because God wrote the book. The precedence of preaching. How about this in verse 3? He came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. How about the publicness of the venue? John the Baptist came in, preaching all about Jordan. Lifted up his voice like a trumpet. Didn't ask anybody's permission. By the time it's over, by the time a year's passed, he's in jail for what he said, and somebody had his head cut off. Right? But he still did it publicly. Something you should just carefully consider is not being talked out of doing what you're supposed to be doing for the Lord publicly. It's not all about in here. There's plenty that happens in here. And we have things that go on between ourselves in here. And that's all good. But if we don't go out there, there'll be something missing. Because out there is where the battle is. Right? The publicness of the venue. Look in verse 3 again. He came into all the country without Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It's talking, look down in verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Now he mentions the generation there. How about his pricelessness to that generation? You know, that generation received the message or heard the message, and a bunch of them turned on him and killed him. Then they turned on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's own people sold him out to the Romans, who used the sword, the cross, to kill him, right? But that was what a bunch of that generation did. And yet out of that generation, there were a few that, if we follow back, we go right back to their roots. We are their progeny. Think about the fact that John the Baptist sure lost his life, but he affected enough of that generation that they were baptized by his baptism, then believed on the Lord when the Lord came, and their progeny still is in this world generations later. I just want to say, I mean, if there's something our generation needs, it's the gospel. And if folks like us won't take the gospel to them, who's going to take the gospel to them? I had JW stop by the house a couple weeks back, and they got nothing. I mean, they got nothing whatsoever. Just lies. They won't even offer me the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't even think Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. So if that's the case, he's not the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They have nothing to offer this generation. So who has something to offer? Well, it's not just you. I know there are others, but it's you. It's people like me and you that have something to offer the generation. Where will the generation be if you don't take it to them publicly? Because they're not coming to you. There's one here and one there, but they ain't coming to you. You have to take it to them. Amen. And I'll close with this. If you'll look down in verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. How about preparation for each man? You know, one of the things that John preached was preparation. Paul talked in Colossians about trying to prepare every man unto perfection. Paul would have us all be perfect one day standing before Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you are sinlessly perfect before him because you're washed in the blood. But he's talking about a perfection where you've perfected your Christianity so that you stand as a perfect example of what a Christian should be. You know, I say the preparation of each man. Each man has to battle whether he will receive Christ as his Savior. Then after he's saved, he has to battle about whether he will grow. If he does grow a little bit, then he has to battle about whether he's really going to serve Jesus Christ. Whether he will serve Jesus Christ. And we look at John the Baptist and go, boy, I wish I could be like him as long as I don't have to do what he did. As long as I don't have to die like he died. As long as I don't have to be as unpopular as he was. Right? I just want to say, we want to be like him until it costs something. I just want to say that each of us is called to be prepared to face the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the voices of this last hour, you think he's not going to hold us accountable for what we have? For the treasures that the light that we've gathered about ourselves, this truth that we have, rightly divided and answers and seven parts of the Holy Spirit in Revelation 1. Cool! Didn't know that a few years ago. And you did what with it? Let the neighbors go to hell and never put your foot to the sidewalk. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm just trying to say, John the Baptist was, God placed John the Baptist in that spot. And he was in the perfect will of God doing what he did. And We might desire his results, and we may never see his results, but we should match his character. And one thing that he did the best he could to prepare himself and to prepare every man to face his God. And ladies and gentlemen, I hope that that helps us out. It's 2026. We're a long way from 30 AD, except the message we preach is the same. Spiritually, it's still the same thing. Spiritually, it's still the same dispensation. The obligations are still the same. We're called, still called to be the right kind of men and women. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray that you'll bless here this morning.